Take our Bibles this morning then over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 24, and we'll get right into the message today. And obviously want to speak about the resurrection this morning and what it means for us. And I was excited to get to read Matthew 28. We're going to now look at another account of the resurrection, which, by the way, the death, burial, and resurrection is in all four of the Gospels. So as you read those, you'll see that story is there in each of those, as well as talked about all throughout the rest of the New Testament. But we're going to look at Luke 24, and I've entitled the message, Because He Lives. And I know we sing a song, and I may or may not recite some lyrics to that song here in a little bit. But Because He Lives, what does the resurrection do for us? And I'll just tell you this, it makes all the difference in the world. And so if you found Luke chapter number 24, if you'll stand with me, and we're going to read this account here, and I'm going to read most of the chapter, because what we're going to do is I want to show you through this chapter and some of the other accounts in the Gospels what difference the resurrection made in the lives of those early believers. So Luke 24, look with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were, notice this, much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were, notice this, afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and a certain woman also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and with them that were with them, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Here's why. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Dear Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just bless in this time now, these few minutes where we ponder your word. Lord, as I attempt to preach and just lay out what's here, I pray, God, for your help. And I pray that your spirit would do the speaking and that you would have full control of this service and this preacher. And Lord, that your word would do just exactly what it is needed here today. We pray for someone who might not know Christ today. We pray that they would get saved. We pray for the Christian who is not living the victorious Christian life because maybe they're not living in with the knowledge and the day-to-day recollection of your resurrection. So we pray you'd help us, encourage us, bless now the preaching and reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As I read this text in this week, as you know, look through, and hopefully you had time and were able to read about the crucifixion of the Lord and that last week of the Lord. So much of our New Testament is written about the Lord's last week on earth. And as you read through the resurrection account, one of the things that continuously comes up, it seems like it comes up every chapter, every person who is confronted with the resurrection, it seems like first battles with unbelief. I want you to notice in our text that we just read that there's this theme go throughout the whole passage of the unbelief of the disciples. You can look back in verse number 11 where it says that Mary and Mary went to the tomb and they were amazed and at first perplexed and didn't know what was going on and very worried. Obviously, we'll talk about that in a moment. But then once they knew the truth, they ran, they tell the disciples and they're explaining all this to them. And in verse number 11, it says, and their words seemed as idle tales and they believed them not. And so the ladies come back from the tomb and he's risen. There was an angel. The angel told us, don't seek him here. He's not here. He's not among the dead. He's living. And they told this to the disciples. And the disciples, remember this, Christ's closest followers. I mean, those disciples that were just, I mean, hours ago in the upper room with him, breaking bread and taking that juice and hearing with their very ears from Jesus' mouth all that was going to come to pass. And they didn't believe. They said, these are like idle tales. Down in verse number 24, you see these two on the walk to Emmaus, on this road to Emmaus, and the Lord himself is walking with them. And hey, what's going on? What are you talking about? Why do you seem so sad? And they say, hey, have you not seen the news? You know, have you not checked your Facebook page today? And don't you understand that Jesus of Nazareth, who is a great prophet, mighty in word and deed, don't you know that the one that was going to redeem Israel, they crucified him? And don't you understand it's been 3 days since that happened? I mean, how could we not be sad? They didn't believe. And they said, yeah, these ladies came and told us, and they told us that he was alive and had seen this vision of angels, but they weren't believing because the Lord answered them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. Down in verse 36, we find the rest of the disciples, and they're all gathered together. And another scripture says they were gathered together more or less all to themselves in a hidden place for fear of the Jews. And so they're gathered together and they come in again. And once again, the message is told he's alive. And once again, they don't believe. Even when Jesus was telling them and showing them nail scars. They still didn't believe. And if you remember the story, we won't have time to get into all this today, but Thomas wasn't there with them. If you remember, you can read in another passage. He wasn't at that meeting. And so even after all the Lord's followers finally believed, Thomas had not seen him. And he said, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. Till I see the nail scars in his hands and his feet. And he says, till I thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. And the other disciples, of course, they thought maybe it's a spirit. Maybe that the Lord isn't resurrected in his body. But he says, no, a spirit doesn't have the flesh and bones like I have. And not only that, he ate fish. He said, give me something to eat. And he ate. He's proving that the Lord is not just alive in spirit, but he's alive. He came back to life. He is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And Thomas, you know, he waited till the very last minute to believe until Christ showed himself to him. And so as I read through the story, I'm excited about the resurrection. And I'm telling you, I believe it today. I believe it. I have a message I preach every year. I didn't this year because I did it last year, but I try to preach it often about the proofs of the resurrection. The resurrection is a factual event. It's something that literally changed history. It changed our calendar. The Lord came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died and he did rise from the dead. And there's proof all around, and there's proof in the scriptures. And I believe it today. And so as I read through this account of the Lord's closest disciples and closest followers, I'm confronted with this question. Why did they not believe? And the angel even did an I told you so to Mary and them. If you notice that, he said, you know, you remember what the Lord said? And the Marys remembered his words. And as Jesus talked to them on the road to Emmaus, he says, don't you know the things that have been spoken, been prophesied? And it is true. The resurrection of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. Job, one of the earliest books we have in the Bible, says this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The Bible records Peter's message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. And in that message, Peter refers to some of David's writings in the book of Psalms, where David says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And Peter goes on to explain that Old Testament passage meant what he was speaking about. He says this, therefore, being a prophet, he's speaking about David, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And seeing this before, David spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So they had Old Testament passages and Psalms and prophets that were telling them that the Lord's going to rise again. He's going to come. He's going to die. He's going to raise from the dead. When the Lord is explaining this to those two on that road to Emmaus, which is just such an interesting story, Jesus is literally walking with them. They don't know it. Their eyes were beholden, so they couldn't see or understand. And they're talking to the Lord about how the Lord has died and it's all hopeless and it's a very gloomy picture. And he's speaking to them. But notice when he explains to them that I am he, I am the Lord Jesus Christ, I've risen from the dead, he begins at Moses and the prophets. He goes back to the scriptures and what was written. And he says, you should have known this because it was written. It was prophesied before time. You should have known. And if you read your Bible this week and looked at those days walking up to the crucifixion, you know that toward the end of the Lord's ministry, he began to really preach and rehearse in their ears often that he was going to be crucified, that he would be lifted up, and that he would rise the third day. I wrote down three passages where that happens. Matthew 16, verse 21, Matthew 17, 22 and 23, and then Matthew 20, 18 and 19. And I'll read that one to you. It says, behold, Jesus says, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And then he says, in the third day he shall rise again. So the Lord himself has told the disciples multiple times, several by my count, told him and been preaching to them. And the Bible actually says that from that time forth, he began to preach and to say. So it wasn't just that he said it once, it became his message. Listen, guys, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and they're going to take me, and they're going to put me through these trials, and then they're going to scourge me, and then they're going to crucify, and I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'll rise again. And everything that he said had come true. Everything. But for some reason, No one was waiting around the tomb on the third day to see him rise. When he died, it seems as if they all said, well, that's it. He's dead. It's all over. And so I wonder, why did they not believe? And by the way, I'm not too hard on them, because I think if we were there, we would have struggled with the same thing. I mean, if you and I were there, I mean, we would have seen Jesus feed the 5,000, we would have thought, man, that's a great miracle, but I mean, this is God in the flesh. If we would have seen Jesus heal the lame or heal the blind man, if we would have seen him bring spirits out of men and do all these great miracles that no man can do, we would have said, man, that's a miracle, but that's God in the flesh. Even if we were there the day that he said, Lazarus, come forth. You remember that day when he told Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He said that. If we were there that day and we were weeping around that tomb with all of them and Jesus said, move the stone. And they said, well, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. By this time, he's stinking. You're way too late, Lord. You don't understand. And he says, move the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes waddling out of there, hand and foot bound with grave clothes. I'm telling you, if we were there that day, we'd have said, man, that's a miracle. No one can raise someone from the dead, but that's God. That's God in the flesh. Of course he could do that. But when God died, you see, that's a different thing. That would have been how can someone who's dead then raise themselves from the dead? You understand? And so they were struggling with believing, even though they believed everything else and all that they had seen, and they were struggling. We find some characters in Luke 24, and this is really where the message comes from today, is I want you to see the change in their lives before and after they believed, okay? So we read it already, so we won't go through all of it again, but if you remember, the Marys were perplexed. Mary and Mary. I'm going to call them the Marys. Okay, the Marys, they were perplexed. They were confused. They come to the thing, and by the way, they were worried. One of their things that they were really struggling with was worry, as sometimes ladies have a tendency to do. No offense, ladies, but they were worried. In fact, as they were running to the grave that day, and they weren't running to the grave expecting it empty, by the way. They weren't running to the grave hoping to see some angel and hear some prophecy. They were running to the grave with spices and ointments and things to anoint the body of Christ. In their mind, he's dead. We're going to go take care of his body because we loved him, and they're just going along. And on their way, back in the book of Mark, it says as they were going to the tomb, they were worried about this. Who's going to roll that stone away for us? It says that. Let me read it to you. It says in Mark 16, they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone? I mean, that's a big stone. They're like, okay, here's our main problem today. We got to get that rock out of the way. You see, was that the problem for Christ? Oh, no. But they were worried about that. They were up, what are we going to do? You see, this is what we do. We worry about things that aren't problems for God. And they were worried about something that's not a problem. And they're coming to the grave. And so they get there and the stone's out of the way. And maybe Martha, Martha wasn't there, the Marys. Maybe one of the Marys said, man, good thing that stone's out of the way. But what in the world? What's happened here? Next thing you know, there's an angel and he's showing them this empty tomb. And it says they were perplexed and amazed. They were confused. It didn't click with them right away. They were worried. Think about the disciples, because the disciples, I mean, they literally walked with Jesus every day. They're by Jesus' side. Everything that he does, they do. And he was with them in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was with them in the upper room. All the way till the trials started, those disciples were right there with them and they'd heard the words of Christ. But the Bible says that as they gathered together in Mark chapter 16, it says they gathered as they mourned and wept. The resurrection story is not a story about mourning and weeping. I said this Thursday because it's the observance of the Lord's Supper that, you know, we ought to keep Thursday to be a very reverent service where we believe that, you know, we're remembering what Christ did. So there is some mourning. There is some sorrow that goes on because we understand what Jesus did for us. But I'm telling you, that sorrow all turns to joy on Sunday. But the disciples were together and, you know, the Marys were worried. They were distraught. They were confused. But the disciples were sorrowful. They were mourning. The Emmaus disciples, I mean, you heard the testimony that they gave to the Lord, and they even kind of snarky with the Lord about, hey, have you not been around and seen, have you not seen what's transpired these days? And And then they go on to explain that they were hoping that this Jesus would somehow save Israel and be the Messiah. And essentially their message is this, but all that's over. It's hopeless. There's no hope. He was our hope. He's dead. They've killed him. It's been 3 days and there's no hope. So their message and their thought and their emotion at that time was hopelessness. So understand, before belief, while they were in unbelief, there was worry, there was sorrow, there was hopelessness, there was this, there was fear. In John chapter 20, in verse number 19, it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they said, oh, y'all get in here. They killed Jesus. They're probably coming after us next. And so get in this room and let's shut the doors. And we're just going to mourn in here to ourselves and pray and talk and discuss what's gone on. But they were all assembled in this room and they shut the door and they were fearful. That fear later turned to something else, or all these emotions, I believe it sort of ended up where Peter said this. And this is even after Peter has seen the Lord resurrected. But I just want to point this out because there was a big change made in Peter's life of belief even after this point, and he had this attitude of apathy. If you remember, he said this, I go a fishing. Some of you can relate. No, he was saying this, you know what? This following Christ stuff isn't all it was cracked up to be. He's gone. He's left us. It's hopeless. What do we do now? We do the only thing we know to do, which is fish. And he said, I go a fishing. And we're pretty hard on Peter, but all the disciples answered, we'll go with you. And so they all go and they're going to go load up a boat. And you know how that works out. You've probably read John 21 and seen that the Lord intervenes in that fishing trip. Great, great passage to read. But what's the point? What's the use? That was their heart. Not believing in the resurrection, let me just say it like this, it brings worry. It brings sorrow. Not believe, a lack of belief in the Lord's resurrection brings hopelessness. He is our hope. So if he's not alive, then we're hopeless. It brings fear. It brings even apathy. But notice in our story that as the message began to go throughout these groups of people, and as the ladies believed, and then a couple of disciples on that road believed, and then eventually disciples in that room believed, and then Thomas believed, as belief began to sweep through these people, those feelings all began to change. Worry was changed to faith. We read in Luke 24 where it says, and they remembered his words. And then in Mark it says, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. And the scriptures go on to tell us that they went and they told the disciples, he's risen. He's risen. So no longer were they worried about a stone they couldn't move. No longer were they worried about whether or not Jesus was there or not. No, they believed. And so their worry was turned to faith. Faith enough that they'd tell the disciples, it's all true. The tomb is empty. Their sorrow was turned to joy in their belief. Look at, if you're in Luke 24, still look down to verse number 52. So this is down after the Lord has, of course, shown himself and everything. And verse 52 says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. See, they were no longer sorrowful. They were no longer mourning because their Savior was alive. Verse 53, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Their hopelessness was turned to steadfast hope. I mean, those on the walk to Emmaus, which I love to read that story. They're so hopeless. That was our chance. But he died. And they couldn't understand, even with all the things they've been told, and they just couldn't understand how he would let them kill him. And they didn't understand that he was going to raise, or at least it wasn't clicking with them. And so they were just totally hopeless. We supposed it had been he. You know what they're saying? But it wasn't, I guess. But after the Lord comes to them and opens their eyes so that they could understand the scriptures, they remembered and they said to each other, did you have heartburn when he was talking? Because I did. Didn't his words seem to carry such weight when he was expounding to us the scriptures? And so they go no longer hopeless and no longer walking around contemplating what they're going to do next because there's no hope. No, they run to the 11 and they say this, the Lord is risen indeed. It's sure. They're not guessing about it. They're not wondering where the body is. The Lord is risen indeed. Hope. A Christian's hope is not like the world's hope. The world's hope is that you put a quarter in the slot machine and you pull the arm. And 9 times out of 10, it's not going to work. Actually, I don't know anything about slot machines, but the odds are way worse than that. Just telling you. But that's the world's hope. Hopefully it'll work out this time. It usually doesn't, but hopefully, just by some shred of luck, it'll happen this time. That's not Christian hope. Christian hope is, I know whom I believe in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's Christian hope. I know. I'm just waiting. They came and said, no, disciples, you need to understand. He is risen indeed. It's no longer a question. It's no longer a matter of discussion. He is alive. Hope. Their fear turned to boldness. Their fear turned to boldness. They were huddled in a room, scared of the Jews. The Jews killed the Lord, and they thought, we must be next. In Mark chapter number 16 and verse 14, it says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The Lord shows up, and they're all gathered in that room, and the Lord shows up and upbraideth him. That means he got onto them. That means he chewed them out a bit. I don't know what words he used, but he said, how is it that you didn't believe me when I was preaching? How is it that you didn't believe those that came to the grave and saw it empty and saw those angels and came back and told you? How is it that you didn't believe those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? How is it that you didn't believe? And he upbraids them. And he shows himself to them and he eats with them. And it says, so after the Lord had spoken to them, notice they weren't fearful anymore. He was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And notice this, they went forth. They opened the doors of that room. They got out of that little hall where they were hiding. And they went forth, and it says they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. See, the truth of the resurrection turns your fear into boldness. Lastly, this thing of apathy. Peter is maybe the greatest example, although I think all the other disciples just followed right in his footsteps. Peter was the guy that everyone was thinking it, but he just said it. And so they didn't have to get blamed for it. But all the time you see because even when Peter denied the Lord, and it says all the other disciples did too. They all scattered and fled. Jesus, when he was addressing the disciples, he said, all of you shall be offended of me this night. And Peter was the one that said what everyone else was thinking. No, we won't. And so Peter gets to be the example. But this apathy, this I go a fishing, this, well, what are we to do now? There's no point. The Lord's dead. Because the Lord rose from the dead, because he was alive, because of their belief in that, I'm telling you, their apathy turned into urgency. We can see this in Peter's life. I like to look at John 21 for this because the Lord really works on Peter in that passage. And before you know it, Peter has put down his fishing nets and he's become a preacher. And as we continue to read and we get into the book of Acts, we find that Peter stands on the day of Pentecost and he preaches and 3,000 souls are saved. He boldly proclaims the Christ that they crucified. He boldly proclaims the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Much of the book of Acts, and I know when we read Acts, we think about Paul, because Paul was saved and then Paul went to the Gentiles. But before we even knew who Paul was, Peter was getting the word out. He wasn't fishing. The Lord had made him a fisher of men. And it was an urgent message. And I love the song that we sang just a minute ago, that last song that we sang. And the reason I loved it, I love that song is because that song, every single chorus you're going to say, and one day he's coming, oh glorious day. And you get to that last, you can kind of tell that it tells the whole story. But you get to that last verse and it talks about one day the Lord's coming back. This isn't, you see, the story's not over just yet. And so the disciples were meeting there after the resurrection, after he had showed himself, and they had got all these proofs, and the Lord's really building them up and establishing them so that they can do the work. And at this point, the Lord is standing there on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he's received up into heaven. And they stare at him as if, like, what's he doing? And they watch, and eventually he's gone. And next thing you know, an angel is telling them, hey, you guys better get busy, because just as he left, he's coming back in like manner. And so they had an urgency about the message. And that's why for 2,000 years, Christians have believed that Jesus is coming back, because he is alive. Listen, if our God's dead, he's not coming back. But because he's alive and he's told us, no, I go to prepare a place for you, but I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so their message had urgency. We better tell people, because he's coming back to wrap all this up, and we just have a short time to believe. And so just their belief, just them placing their faith in the resurrection, it changed everything. Their worry was gone. Their sorrow was gone. Their hopelessness was gone. Their fear was gone. Christian, what better describes your life? Person in 2024, what better describes your life? Hope or worry? Sorrow or faith? Boldness or fear? Apathy or urgency? If you don't know the Lord today, it's very likely that your life is filled with worry. Worry about today. Worry about tomorrow. Worry about the government. Amen. Just in case you were asleep. I mean, the devil gives us plenty to worry about. Worry about what's next. Worry about what we don't know. Worry. If you don't know the Lord today, it's very likely that there's very little hope in your life. It's very likely that your life is filled with fear or a sense of apathy. Why does it matter? Why are we here? Why are we doing these things? But can I tell you, belief in the Lord and his resurrection changes everything? Christian, how are you doing? Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're living a life that's acknowledging his resurrecting power every day. I mean, sure, you had to believe it to get saved. It's a vital part of the gospel message, which we'll talk about in just a little bit. But I'll say this, Christian, after you're saved, if you're not careful, you can let the world steal your vision. You can let the world blind you to what the Lord has done and is doing. And we can begin to also bite our nails and fret and worry and not act and live in faith. The Bible tells us in Paul, and if you really want a good just a good text on what the gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter to read. And Paul describes that the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. But at the end of the chapter, toward the second half, he speaks on how the resurrection is so vitally important. He says, but if there be no resurrection, verse 13, of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. In verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He says the only reason we have hope, the only reason we have faith, the only reason why everything matters is because Jesus lives. The resurrection is the answer to your worry. The resurrection is the answer to your sorrow. The resurrection is the answer to fear and hopelessness and apathy. You say, why? How could the resurrection make that much of a difference? First of all, and there's many reasons. I thought about several. I'm just going to give you two because I'm nice. Two. The first one is this. The resurrection gives us eternal life. You see, I believe that Jesus died to pay for our sins. I believe he rose so that he could give us life. In Romans chapter number 5 and verse 10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In verse number 21, it goes on that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace through the reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So belief in the gospel, the death and resurrection, is essential to the Christian faith. It's essential to salvation. It's a part of the gospel message that we cannot leave out. If the Lord just went and died on the cross and that was the end of the story, we would all be of men most miserable. We would all be doomed. We would not have life, because how can a God who is not living give us life? But he did rise. And so Paul says, much more, being reconciled by his death, we shall be saved by his life. If he didn't rise from the dead, then nothing that Jesus would have had done would have mattered. He would have just gone on in history as all the other people who did some things. But this is what separates us from all other world religions. All other religions of the world, all of them, are works-based. Meaning, I got to do something to be saved. I've got to give money to be saved. I have to be baptized to be saved. I have to be a member to be saved. I have to be born in the right family to be saved. And by the way, all other religions, they're works-based, but also their founder, their hero, their little g God is long dead in a grave somewhere. And now they have to rely on their own merits because there's no one there to save them. I recall the story, and I shared it last year, but it's so good. There was a rumor that swept across Asia to the effect that the bones of Buddha had been discovered. And so these bones were then paraded through the streets of India, where there was millions there to see it. A Christian missionary watched people bowing and prostrating before the bones and honestly just celebrating, we found Buddha's bones. But you know what that was? That was just proof that Buddha was no more than just a dead man. And the Christian missionary said to his friend that was there, if one bone of Jesus were found, Christianity would fall to pieces. Because he has to be alive. Our faith is based in the sin-conquering death, but then the death-conquering resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unbelief, not believing the message, not believing that Jesus died, not believing that he rose from the dead, unbelief will send a person to hell 100% of the time. 100% of the time. No one gets to heaven any other way. No one experiences salvation any other way. There is none other name. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and all of that sin and in the cross, it was all in that cup. And he prayed to the Father three times, if there be any other way, but there wasn't. Unbelief, not believing in the gospel, will send you to hell 100% of the time. And the gospel is very simple. We all have the same problem, us peoples. We're all sinners, all of us. The man standing on the pulpit preaching to you today is a sinner and had to be saved by the grace of God, just like every other person on this earth has to. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We all have the same problem. By the way, all of mankind's looking for a solution. I mean, even way back in Genesis, they were trying to build towers up to heaven. They were trying to cover their sins with fig leaves. I mean, that's just been human nature ever since the beginning, that man would understand, okay, we're not right with God. What do? We got to do something. But here's the problem. You can't do anything because you're a sinner. There's nothing you can do. And that's the problem that we all have. So Jesus, understanding our problem, gave himself. The Bible says that God gave his son, his only begotten son. And he did that because we couldn't pay what Jesus had to pay. So Jesus came and God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He did what we could never do. He went to that cross sinless. You see, we deserve to die because of our sin, but Jesus didn't deserve to die. Our sin, the Bible says, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, he bore your sin. I like how Colossians puts it. Colossians says something like this, that he took the ordinances that were against us. I mean, that big list of sins that you and I have committed, all the wrongdoings. He took the ordinance and it says he nailed it to his cross. I just love the picture. of taking that slate, taking that account and putting it up there on the cross. And he nailed it to his cross. And what he experienced that day when he shed his blood and he was crucified and he died in our place was he paid it all. He paid for your sin and my sin. And as we sung this morning in the choir, and thus the Father pleased. In other words, he made atonement. It was a payment that was sufficient, that God would say, this is a good payment. This payment makes the difference. And so if we come to God understanding that he died for our sins and that he rose from the dead and he stands alive to save us today, and we believe that in our heart, and then we confess our sin and ask God to save us, the scriptures tell us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the only way. I'm just here to tell you that's the only way. There's not another way. Any other way will send you to hell. The scriptures tell us that there's the necessity to believe. There's the necessity to confess. Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Let me just tell you, if you're trusting in anything other than that, you're trusting in something that is dead. If you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ and his blood and his resurrection, then you're trusting in some dead work. Everyone is going to live forever somewhere. When we pass on from this life, it's not the end. It's just a transferal to the next place. Every one of us is going to spend an eternity either in heaven with the Lord or in hell apart from him. And the only difference between those two people, I'm telling you, the only difference, I mean, the world wants to separate us by all these different, you know, things, how much money you make, what you look like, how you act. They want to separate us and divide us. God just sees us as either his or not, saved or unsaved. And that's the only difference between the man in hell and the man in heaven, is whether or not they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm just telling you this morning, and I love you enough to tell you, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, you need to stop trusting in anything else and trust him. I love you enough to tell you that your good works aren't going to save you. You're not good enough. Isn't that good? A preacher, you know, he loves you enough to tell you ain't good. You need him. And Christian, I read Psalm 115 this week where I was reminded that we don't serve a God made out of wood. How silly is it that a man would take a piece of wood? And it says this, that he would, you know, use some of it to cook his food and burn it in the fire and use some to build the house and all that. But then he'd take some and carve out a God and he'd worship that and pray to that and hope that that would help him. We don't pray to a God of wood or stone or gold or any such emblem. In fact, we're told not to even make a graven image because nothing that we could make would ever picture perfectly who he is. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. He's a person. He's alive. He died and he rose. He's alive. That means this. When I read Psalm 115, I'm reminded we have a God that can do. He can help. He can instruct. He can guide. He can correct. He can lead us. He can provide for us. He can hold our hand through tragedy. He can lift us up. He can do all these things because he's alive. This ought to help you tomorrow. You know, Monday. I hate to remind you, but Monday's coming. For preachers, it's always Sunday's coming. But for everyone else, it's Monday's coming. Do you know Jesus is alive and he can help you tomorrow? He can walk through you your day. You can walk with him. You can have sweet fellowship with him. You don't have to live in sorrow. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live apathetic, wondering what it all means. No, he gives you purpose because he's alive and he wants to live in you. He's a help in our time of trouble. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. because I know he holds the future and life is worth living just because he lives. Christian, I don't know what your problem is today. And I don't say that. I don't mean to say that. What's your problem? I'm glad you came to church so I can be mean to you today. No, I don't know what you're struggling with. It may be some very serious spiritual battle. It may be some financial thing. It may be some health crisis. It may be some family thing or some relationship thing. It may be some inner things that you're dealing with your emotions or your spirit. Or it could be a host of things. I'm just telling you, because he lives, you can face tomorrow. He can walk with you through that. He can help you through that because he's not a Buddha who's dead or a Muhammad who's dead or some other false god who's dead. No, he's Jesus Christ who is alive. He's alive. I talked to him this morning. Did you? I communed with him and fellowshiped with him this morning, and I asked him to help me this morning, and he is because he's alive. What really is there in this life, Christian, that you ought to fear? Why really in this life ought we to sorrow when Jesus is alive? The Bible explains to us that our life is but a vapor. I mean, it seems so long, doesn't it? That vapor is lingering. And Job says, my days are like many days are in full of trouble, something like that. Seems like it takes a lot longer than a vapor. But he tells us that just to say, look, the troubles we experience here are just very small, very finite. But we have all eternity to spend with him. Eternity. If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, a million years from now, you'll be with the Lord. A billion years from now, you'll be with him. A trillion years, I know we're getting into numbers that are hard to understand. Whatever the national debt is, that many years from now, you'll be with him. You'll be with him. And then double that and triple that and quadruple that, you'll be with him. Because he lives. What hope? What joy? He asks us to endure some things here, but he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll close with this passage. I appreciate your attention this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we're not going to read all of this. I encourage you to, if you have time later, but Paul's going through and he's sharing with the Corinthian church that, you know, we go through difficult times. There's times where our faith is tested, and we're, as he says in verse 7, we're partakers of his sufferings. And so there's difficult things we experience. I mean, it just seems like around every corner there's another problem. And if there's not a problem, we worry because a problem must be coming because we don't have one now. And sometimes we don't know which problem to attack first because there's so many problems. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. He's saying, yay, we're killed all the day long. We experience a lot of heartache for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. But he says in verse number 9, but we had this sentence of death in ourselves. And Paul's talking about his own personal experience, how that everywhere that he went, they were trying to kill him. But he says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Why should we trust in God? Notice what it says. Which raiseth the dead. Notice verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death? If you're saved this morning, can I tell you this? He delivered you from so great a death. Amen. Notice this. He delivered us. If he delivered you eternally from hell, don't you think he can take care of your problems tomorrow? I think he can. Because it says this. And doth deliver. Now, you don't use the word doth a lot. I'd encourage you to. It'd confuse your neighbors. Doth deliver. That means this. He doeth deliver. He does deliver. He's always delivering. He'll deliver you today. He'll deliver you tomorrow. You say, well, I don't know. Haven't you made it this far? Hasn't he delivered you to this point? Aren't you still here hearing me yell at you and breathing? And I mean, he's gotten you this far. He's going to get you that far too. He doth deliver. He hath delivered. He doth deliver. Notice this, and will yet deliver us. We have a future deliverance. Why? Because he lives. He's alive. and he gives us life. Christian, take heart, be encouraged. Jesus lives. If you're here today, you don't know him as your Savior. Can I tell you, there's a Savior who lives, who loves you, and he'd like nothing more than to save you today. It's free. He did it. It doesn't cost anything. It cost him everything, but it's free to you. All you got to do is believe in him, call out to him, ask him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and save you. It's so simple for us. He's done it all for us. The Savior lives to save. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that it would have done its work today. What a great truth of the resurrection. Thank you, Father, that as I pray, you can hear me. And as we cry out to you with our daily burdens, Lord, you hear them and you answer. And you deliver as you have delivered. I thank you for the testimonies of these early Christians who struggled in their belief but came around. And Lord, you changed their lives and then you changed the lives of people around them. I pray you do the very same for us. In this time of invitation, God, if you're working on any hearts, Lord, may it be apparent. May we see, Lord, people coming to you, getting things right. If there's any here today that don't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would not wait until it's eternally too late, but that they would make that choice to trust you today. Thank you, Father. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? Please, nobody looking around.